Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. One verse is all we have. Ephesians chapter 6, and we only really need to read verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We could probably say parents here, and one of the reasons why we could say it here is that in the first century, believe it or not, it was not the mother's responsibility to raise the children. It was the father's, especially in Greek and Roman culture. They were given the responsibility to raise up their children. The mothers actually did a lot of that, but the responsibility fell on the father, and I suspect that that's why Paul directs this message at them. In our culture, I think parents take an equal part, and maybe you might argue the mother takes a greater part, especially when they're younger and raising up children, and I think Paul could say this to both fathers and mothers. So let's hear it again, since we only have one verse. Parents, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Before we get into this, I do want to say right now to keep this in our mind. Remember, he's not just talking about little children. He's also talking about adult children. Children are children for your whole lives. And this verse has relevance for the whole gamut. But things change. So even as you think about an expression like this, don't provoke your children to anger. The way you provoke a small child to anger may be very different than the way you provoke an adult child to anger. But we are instructed by God not to be provoking our children to anger, whether they're adult children or young children. I want to say another thing before I get started here. I have a friend named Mike Powell, who is a pastor, and he's one of the guys that we meet with up in Jackson Hole. He's now up in the Spokane area. I think he's actually in Post Falls. He used to be in Pocatello. He used to tell the story. He had seven children, and they were all perfect. And he and his wife, Diane, they just did a bang-up, marvelous job raising their seven children. And Mike had come to the decision that he needed to write a book about parenting. And then they had their eighth child. And Mike used to say that he thought he knew everything there was about parenting until his eighth child came along, who was a son, and he realized that he wasn't going to write that book. It's always made me think that if you think you know everything there is to know about parenting, or if you think you're a great parent, it's probably because you haven't had enough children yet. Give it time, and God will give you one to show you you don't know as much as you think you do. And in fact, as I look at my own kids, and Mary and I have talked about this, man, we've had easy kids to raise. And it got me thinking, you know, as I teach over at the Bible College, sometimes in a class, I give them easy questions. I give them easy questions because they can't handle hard ones. And it made me think, maybe that's why I have easy children to raise. It is not a statement about Mary and I's parenting ability. In fact, it may be a statement about our inability, that God saw a need to give us easy kids to raise and didn't give us difficult kids to raise because we wouldn't know what to do with that situation. So I don't think we look at our children and make evaluations about how good or poor of a job that we have done in terms of parenting. I think what we do is we look at God's word and we ask ourselves, from God's word, are we doing the things God has asked us to do? Because in the end, and we'll see this even here, the outcome really belongs in the Lord's hands and not ours. Our parenting should be measured according to what God has asked us to do as parents and not on what we think is a good or bad outcome. I also used to say all of the time, don't measure the outcome until your kids are 35 at least. I'm going to as I get older and as my kids get older, I'm going to keep pushing that up. you know, if you were Hezekiah, you were a terrible parent of Methuselah, or not Methuselah, but Manasseh. But then again, Manasseh in his old age repented. And he turned to the Lord. And his prayer of repentance is just a remarkable prayer. And consequently, I'd rather be Hezekiah raising Manasseh than to be, I wish I could think of the king's name, the king who raised Uzzah, who followed the Lord his whole life, but at the very end, turned away from him. So we can't even look at our children and where they're at right now and say, we have succeeded or not succeeded. And so as we come to this issue of parenting, I want us to keep our eyes on what God says about what we need to do and not think so much in terms of our successes or failures, because I think we tend to judge our successes and failures with the wrong data, with the wrong things. So let's take a look at a couple of these things. First thing I want you to note, and I'm not the first person to note this. In fact, many have noted it. And it comes from this. We've been reading a fairly long section here about how we should operate within the context of the family household. There is one line about parenting. That's it. One line. And it's a short one at that. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Surely the Bible has a little more help than this for us as parents. Parenting is a pretty big job. Wouldn't you say for Christians that this is a pretty big job that we have? It takes our whole life. At least once we have children, it's from there to the end. And yet, if you think about it, what does the Bible actually tell us about parenting our children? Well, many people have noted, not very much. A line here, a line there. You know, we all can quote the proverb, raise up a child in the way that he should go. How about quoting me another proverb about parenting? Can you? I can think of one more. What? Yeah, the spare the rod, spoil the child. That's it. I can think of two. And then we have this passage here, and in Colossians we have this. Can you think of another passage that directly is talking about how to parent your children? I mean, there's a couple out there. I'm not saying there aren't any others, but what people know is, guys, it wouldn't fill a paragraph in the entire Bible about giving how to parent our children. Isn't this subject so important that it deserves more than a paragraph in our Bibles? And that's the question that is raised by many people. And I think there is an answer. One could argue that almost the entirety of the Bible gives us instructions on how to parent, right? Think about it. In fact, let's just look at the passage we're in. Do you not think that parenting, how to parent your children biblically, correctly, rightfully before God, might have something to do with how you live in a right relationship with your spouse? So therefore, everything in this passage that talks about how husbands and wives should live together actually is to help you in your parenting. And in fact, you can see that throughout the book of Ephesians, do you not think that Paul's instructions about how we should walk in a manner worthy of our calling, that teaching about how we walk in a manner worthy of our calling might come into play pretty importantly in the way we raise children. Do you not think that as we raise our children, that we help ourselves when we're walking in a manner worthy of our calling and our children can see it? See, I actually think the Bible has a lot to say about parenting. But it's indirect. It's indirect in that clearly, as we live out the life that God called us to live, this is the most important aspect of how to parent children biblically. To live out your own relationship with Christ and your relationship with Christ with others, first with your spouse And then with those in your church family, and even with lost people in the world, in every one of these relationships, we are setting an example. We are modeling what we want our children to grow up and be. So the reality is the Bible is loaded with things about how we are to parent our children. It may not just say it directly in terms of this is how you parent. I like this quote from Mark Roberts. In reference to a common problem in the Roman world of fathers abusing their authority over children, Christian fathers were to avoid such injustice because their parental responsibility should be shaped by the gospel of a gracious heavenly Father. Even as families, pateria is the Greek word, derive their name from the father, pater, according to Ephesians 3, 14 through 15, so human fathering should be shaped by the activity of God, our Father. There's the real reason why I think the Bible doesn't have to say a whole lot about parenting, because it gives us the greatest example in the world. And on every page, God, our Father, shows us how to be a parent. He shows us how to be a parent in how he interacts and relates to his own children. Before we get into, like last week, I don't know if you noticed last week, but very rare for me to have an entire sermon that's almost all application. And we've got a lot of application in this one as well, but I do want to do a little bit of exegesis before we get there and take a look at a couple of these words, and then we will get to some applications of thinking about how we are to parent in a biblical way. The first thing I want you to see in the passage, though, is fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. We'll come back to that one at the end. But bring them up. I want to look at three words. Bring them up is the verb. And then we have the words in my version. They'll be translated differently in others. Discipline and instruction. The discipline and instruction come from the words paideia. And we still use that word today, right? Pedagogy is a word we use today for instruction and education. And in fact, you could translate this word, educate them. And by the way, the word you would be doing education or educate them is the word we actually have here for disciplining them. That's probably an over-translation of the word. In other words, discipline may be a part of it, but it's not the main part of that word. It's to educate them. And in fact, I'll give you a couple other words that I think go with paideia. It's more like training them. It's more like guiding them, giving them direction. However, in the process of training and guiding and giving someone direction, you might have to warn them. Just think about it. If you're giving someone directions, let's just illustrate this for a minute. If we're giving someone directions and we are sending them, you know, on a road, and it happens, you know, there's a road between where I grew up and the little town to the north of us called Albion. And on that road, there is a curve called Dead Man's Corner. There's a reason why it's called that. It's a very, very sharp, dangerous S-curve on that road. And if I'm giving someone directions to Albion, I might give them in the directions a warning, but be careful about that curve. So consequently, there is a place for discipline and warning. In fact, this word is used in relationship to Eli and his sons. Eli is rebuked by God because he did not paideia. He, in the Greek Septuagint, he did not warn his kids that what they were presently doing was going to lead to their destruction. He did not rebuke their actions. He did not warn them. So consequently, that is a part of this word. But the biggest part of this word is really just training them, to educate them. And in fact, as we think about it, and as we think about it in relationship to the next word, which is nuthesthai, this next word actually means instruction. The real difference between those two words is the second one is more verbal. It's about words. The first one is really about, it uses words, obviously, and warnings and rebukes, but it's about modeling. It's about actions that train. It's about deeds that you instill in them, that train and guide them. And so these are the two words that Paul uses to say to parents, don't exasperate your kids, don't provoke them to anger, but bring them up in these two things, in this training, this education, this guidance, and in this instruction of the Lord. Let's look at the word, the expression, though, bring them up before we go to of the Lord and look at the last expression. In the expression of bring them up, this one only partially captures the significance of this word. It misses the idea of care or nourish. In fact, this is actually the word for nourishment, and Paul not only has used this word in Ephesians to mean nourish, he just used it in a couple verses before this. When he says, when he's talking about a husband loving his wife as he loves his own body and nourishes it, cares for it. He uses this very word there. And here now he uses it in context with our children, that we are to nourish them. So it's not just this idea of bringing them up to set, you know, rules and standards and how they should live, but we should see the education and the instruction of our children as a part of our nourishing their lives, caring for them, providing what they need so that they can live the life that God has called them to. That's what bringing them up actually is getting at, this idea of nourishing them. Let me give you another place where you would be surprised that this word is used. Psalms 23, verse 2. Now, I'd have thought it would have been in the first part of it where he says, and he, how does he say that? He brings them to green pastures, leads them beside still waters. It's actually the word in the Septuagint, it's the word leads. He leads them beside still waters. This is the idea of that word bringing them up. He's providing for them. He's caring for them. And now you can even add to this idea, he's protecting them. Why do you bring sheep? Why do you lead them beside still waters? Because they're less dangerous for sheep. It's to provide water for them, but it's also, it's a less dangerous situation for them. And so you see these things coming together in Psalms 23:2. And Paul says, this is how we are to be as parents. Finally, to of the Lord. And this is the one that I think, as parents, this is incredibly helpful to me. When we read this, we immediately assume something that is probably not correct. We are to bring them up in the paideia and nuthestai of the Lord, the education or training and the instruction of the Lord. My whole life, all I've ever heard in connection to this verse is that means we are to teach our children about Jesus. Guys, that's one way of understanding the English preposition of, which is exactly the same in Greek. It can mean that whatever the instruction is, it's about, it's directed towards the Lord. He is the object of that instruction. Now, if I just used the word instruction, it would be great. The instruction of the Lord. Instruction about Jesus. Instruction about God and his ways. Instruction about his word. And I could go to the Bible and find a lot of material in the Bible that demonstrates that we should be doing that, right? You can go to Deuteronomy, and they talk about that, hey, you're to bind these boxes about of the law on their heads, which I think is metaphor. You got to teach your children the law. You have to teach them God's word. So there's a lot in Scripture that say that is part of our job as parents. But is that what Paul's talking about here? Because, you know, when you look at what these other, what the other words mean, and even what nuthesai means, which is instruction, yes, but it's more than just instruction. It's actually encouragement. It's actually direction and warning. It's rebuking. I'm not rebuking about the Lord. I'm not directing. I guess you could say I can give directions about the Lord. I'm not warning about the Lord. Encouragement about the Lord? No, there's a much more common way of understanding of the Lord, both in English and in Greek here, that the Lord is the source of these things. In other words, what this verse is actually saying is, parents, bring your children up in the Lord's education, the Lord's training, the Lord's guidance, the Lord's instruction, the Lord's encouragement, the Lord's rebuke, the Lord's warnings. The idea I think Paul is getting at here is that we as parents are called to nourish our children in an environment where the Lord raises them. Which is why, guys, we cannot take credit when we succeed. But probably neither should we take responsibility when things don't work out the way we think they should. We are merely participating with God in His raising of our children. That's what we're doing. Our job is to create an environment where the Lord can be heard, where His instruction to them is evident to them, where His training and His rebuking is something that will be taken seriously. Guys, this changes things. Let me give you an example. Too often, maybe a parent might think, I need to teach my kid about sin and how he needs to be repentant of it. Okay, so we talk to them about sin and about what Jesus has done to cover our sins and about how we need to repent. It's not that those things are bad. But I think Paul would be saying here, no, this is what I'm getting at here. You need to teach your kids how to repent. You need to teach your kids how to hear the Spirit of God convict you and then repent of that sin. In other words, you need to raise your children up so that they can hear the Lord's instruction, so that they can hear the Lord's conviction and respond appropriately to that. Well, how do you do that? You do that by you hearing the Lord's instruction, you being convicted by the sin in your life, and you repenting of that sin. That's how you train up a child to be able to hear what the Lord is trying to say to them. You model for him hearing the Lord. You let him understand this. You teach him, this is how I recognize God's voice in my life. This is how I know it when it's God who's speaking to me and not just myself. This is what we do for our children to prepare them so that they can hear this instruction. Consequently, we come to this place. Let me just read this quote. I think I have it in here. I just want to read this. Our parenting, like our marriages, happens in the context of the church. If we're going to create an environment for the Lord to be able to speak to them, and we want to bring our kids up in that kind of environment, we have to be living that out in our family, in our relationship with our wives. But we also provide an environment of the church around them where they can also see how that is operating in the lives of other people. You know, often when we dedicate our children, we say these words, and I wonder how often we really mean it. We ask the church to join us in the raising of our children. Have you ever listened to the words that we speak in a baby's dedication? That we commit ourselves to stand with those parents and be a part of the raising of those children. And this is how we do it. We demonstrate for these kids that the Lord's instructions in our lives are taking root in our heart and we're responding appropriately to them. That we respond to the Lord's training correctly. That we respond to the Lord's rebuke and discipline in our lives correctly. Because all of these things prepare our children to do likewise. All right, this brings us to some more practical applications. Let me talk for a moment before we get to the exasperating part of this passage comes up in one of these practical applications. Let me give you what I think are some building blocks of successful biblical parenting. Things that the Bible gives us and says, these are the things you need to focus on in your life so that parenting becomes natural and that God can best operate in raising our kids when we're functioning this way. Here are some building blocks that we can do. Number one, the first building block to any successful parenting is your own relationship to God. You have to be working on your relationship to God. If you want to be a good parent, your relationship with God has to be good because it's fundamental in everything God wants to do in your child. Our relationship with the Lord, and remember this, and specifically relating to God as your father because you are his child. If you are developing your relationship with God as a father and you as a child, you will be modeling for your children how they should be children learning from their father and their mother. So the very first building block for parenting is, guys, work on your relationship with the Lord. Don't neglect it. It will do you no good at all to give all of your time to your kids and trying to raise them and forget your own personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the Father. It'll do you no good at all. You need to not just set the example. You need to have that as a part of your life to be a successful parent. The second one, our truly defined headship and submissive relationships with our spouses. Everything we just talked about in the last few weeks with husbands and wives is a crucial building block, foundation stone for good parenting. It's when a husband is truly acting as the head of his family, which means what? Remember? He's acting as the head of his family when he is laying down his life for his family. Laying down his life for his wife, being a servant to her, sacrificing his interests for her. In other words, what the husband is doing is he's demonstrating for his wife and his children to see it, what God has done for us in bringing salvation to us. That's what he's doing. He's modeling what God the Father has done for the world in bringing salvation to them. Self, sacrifice, laying down your life, love, and servanthood, putting the interest of them above themselves, that's all what God has done in bringing salvation for us. The wife, on the other hand, is to model submissiveness. And submissiveness is merely welcoming and receiving and accepting and embracing and allowing that love that the husband is demonstrating to her to bring about a transforming work in their life. To accept it, embrace it, bring it into their life, and let it transform them. That's all submission is. And why does Paul say that? Because that models what we, the world, we people who have Jesus has died for, it models how we should respond to God's love towards us. Consequently, you can see why this would be so crucial in parenting. Because the very first place that God wants this message conveyed is to our children. How do we share the gospel with our children? Guys, I know you can sit down with your kids and tell them that they need Jesus, and we've all done that. And we will sit down and we will pray with them and ask them to accept Jesus into their life. And I'm not saying that's not good. That's good. But guys, God gave us a very powerful way to present the gospel to our children. It's presented when husbands do what they're called to do in headship and wives do what they're called to do in submission. And our children will see in that relationship exactly the whole gospel. What God has done for them and what their response should be to God. And in fact, if we're doing that all the time and we create that kind of an environment, then those words that we speak about how we receive Jesus into our hearts, how we believe in him, they will have a context of empowerment. Our kids will grasp the significance of them, and they won't just be words. Now, in the end, as we know, our kids are free, choosing beings. They may reject it, just as many people reject God's love and don't respond appropriately. But as parents, it's our responsibility to show them what that love looks like and how we should be responding to it. And it's a building block for biblical parenting. The ultimate goal of the husband's headship and the wife's submission is making Christ's love a reality for the family. As the parents make Christ real to each other, they also teach their children what intimacy with the Lord means. As a result, the greatest earthly gift a parent can give a child is a loving relationship with one's spouse. Brian Chappell made that comment, and I've heard that in many contexts. The greatest gift you can give to your children is a loving relationship with your spouse. Number three, which is related, take the biblical mandate of headship over your children seriously. Because let's not forget something. As parents, both husbands and wives, both fathers and mothers, are called to be the heads of their children. Which means what? Well, it doesn't mean bossing them around. It doesn't mean you get to tell them what to do and they're supposed to serve you. That's not what headship means in husband and wife relationships, and it's not what it means in parent relationships either. Well, what does it mean? Well, good news. You get to love your children self-sacrificially. You get to serve your children. You get to put their needs above your own. These are all ways that we as parents function as heads of our family. And we have to remember that headship in our relationship with our kids. And just as it was true of the husband's headship, it will be true of the parents, that part of our goal is not merely to create self-centered brats who think the world revolves around them because their interests are always being put above everyone else's. That's not how it works. How it works is you teach your kids that you can put your interests aside and put their interests above your own, so that eventually you can call them to join you in putting the interests of people outside of your family above the family's interests. In other words, you are modeling something for them and eventually calling them to join you in this very act of headship, which is self-sacrificial love and servanthood for others. And that's how we bring about biblical parenting. Number four. We must have a willingness to see sin in ourselves. I actually take this more from my own life than from the Bible, although I'm sure I could find it in many places in Scripture. I think of David, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, know my sin, point it out to me." But I take it from my own experience with my father. To me, this was the strongest thing he had as a parent going for him. Is that he was always sensitive to his own sin, always asking God to point out the sin in his life, and so quick to confess it to us, his children, and my mom, his wife. He was quick to confess it and repent of it, humbly before us. And I think that that is a building block of a good parenting situation. Do not hide from your kids your imperfections. Do not pretend that you've never done anything wrong and therefore you don't need to repent of anything. Otherwise, you will raise children that think they've never done anything wrong. Let your kids know, because here's the clue. They already know you're not perfect. They already know that you've sinned. What they don't know is that you're willing to admit it. That you're willing to acknowledge it and recognize it and ask them to forgive you. The fourth one, understand what is important to God in the kind of adults our children become. and that we are not alone in raising them, but must rely on God's and the church's involvement. I guess that's actually number five. What I'm getting at here is that as we think in terms of raising our children, we got to keep our eye on the goal. And what is the eye? What is the goal? What is the goal of raising children? Well, it's the same goal that God has in raising us. It's that they become like Jesus Christ. That is our goal. Our goal is not to produce well-balanced, managed, polite adults that have a good job and can take care of themselves and pay their own car insurance. Those things may all be good. That's not our goal. Our goal is the same goal our Father in heaven has. It's that they love Jesus and they want to become like him. By the way, that goal is out of our means of ability. We can't bring that about. All we can do is model it and create an environment where the Spirit of God can bring it about in the lives of our children. The next one is, take the biblical warnings. Nope, I got a sixth one I stuck in here. Spend time with them. Spend time with your kids. You can't hardly spend too much time. You know, there's this old sermon illustration, and I'm sure, I think it's based on a true story. I know part of it's definitely true because we still have the diary of one of them. But Francis Adams, the son of John Quincy Adams, he wrote in his diary once, in his diary journal, he said, "Went fishing with my son, wasted day." His son, which we still have his diary, Brooke Adams, wrote on the very same day in his diary, "Went fishing with my dad, best day of my life." There's the problem. Fathers need to see time they spend with their children the same way their children see it. You can't spend too much time with your kids. Mothers, this probably doesn't even need to be directed towards them. They spend so much time with their kids, just happens naturally. But fathers, you got to spend time with your kids. You have to spend enough time with your kids that you are a bigger influence on them than anyone else in their life. Otherwise, they won't see, even if you're doing all the rest of this right, they won't see the modeling. They need to see you modeling this for them. And then number seven, take the biblical warnings about exasperating, provoking your child to anger seriously. Let's think about that for a moment. And we only have one more after this, and we talked about it last week, so we should be good. But let's think about, what do we do to exasperate our children? What do we do to provoke them to anger? What do we do when they're little to do this? What do we do when they're adults to do this? I want you to think about what your own parents did that frustrated you, that exasperated you, that may have provoked you to anger. I want you to think about what you have done to your own children, and because you've done it, you've seen how you've exasperated them. Think about all of the different things that we need to try to avoid as parents. And it's really challenging because the list is long. Let me just give you a portion of that list coming from a commentator named Andrew Lincoln. He says this, rules out of excessive severe discipline. That's a way of exasperating your children. To rule out of excessively severe discipline. Unreasonably harsh demands. Abuse of authority. How about this one? Arbitrariness. We often do this. It's just arbitrary. And because we're a parent, we can be arbitrary. But that can be exasperating to a child. Unfairness. When you don't treat your children the same way, or you treat them differently than maybe you treat somebody else's children, and we think, well, of course, I treat my kids in particular. Be careful. Your kid needs to see fairness in how you treat them. Because unfairness can provoke them to anger. Constant nagging. and condemnation. Subjecting a child to humiliation and all forms of gross insensitivity to a child's needs and sensibilities. These are things that I added. This is my list from thinking. And I got my list from things that I thought of in my own life and what I've done to my own children. Then I called my kids, some of them, and said, how have I exasperated you? And I especially am interested in how do I exasperate you as adult children? And they came up with ones, honestly, that I didn't even think of or would have never have thought of as a way of provoking them to anger. And so here's my list. Not listening to them. Or respecting their opinions and ideas. Now you think I'm talking about adult children there, and I am. Because let me tell you, that really frustrates an adult child. Guys, it frustrates a young child too. Little children that do not feel like they're listened to become exasperated very quickly. We need to take the time to listen to them, to make them feel like that they're important too. They're important to God. Surely they should be important to us. Don't you want to feel like that you're important to your Father in heaven? Does God treat you in such a way that you feel like he never hears your prayers? He never listens to you? That he's ignoring you? Is that how our Heavenly Father treats us? Not even close. Consequently, shouldn't we be treating our own children the way our Father in heaven treats us? Neglecting them. I wrote this one not so much from any personal experience, but I was thinking of David. And I think Bill was mentioned this as well when we met. I'm talking about this passage. David exasperated his kids. He provoked them to anger. And how did he do it? He neglected them. He didn't spend time with them. He neglected them and he did not give them the time they needed. And that's how he ended up with the whole situation with Tamar and Absalom and the other guy, Amnon. His whole family fell apart because of his neglect. And he was exasperating his own kids. Do not neglect your children. How about inconsistency? Guys, this can even be with discipline. If you're inconsistent with disciplining your children, you will provoke them to anger. I do not believe that discipline provokes your children to anger, but inconsistency with it will, and harshness will. If you have the right motive, if it comes from love, and it is appropriately applied, consistently, it's not going to provoke them to anger. In fact, they're going to feel loved by it, just as we feel loved when Hebrews 12 tells us, you know, hey, when you're disciplined by God, don't get upset. That means he loves you. We recognize that if God doesn't discipline us, how do we know he actually cares? And the same is true with our own parenting. Distrust. This came from one of my daughters as an adult child. But you could see even young children can have this problem. They get exasperated. They get angry when we don't trust them and they feel like they have earned our trust. They've earned it and we don't give it to them. That can provoke anyone to anger, at least to frustration. Reacting out of selfishness, or even out of anger. Impatience. Impatience can exasperate a child. That's maybe more true of younger children, because we're not giving them the opportunity to grow up. We're being impatient with them along the way. A culturally motivated devaluing of children. Now I'm thinking of young children. Guys, we have to buck the system. Sometimes our culture, now our culture in America has turned completely away from this. But for a long time, cultures treated children like they had little value. Christians cannot do this. But I would argue, You can exasperate a child by giving them too much value. There's too much value. And when you treat a child as if they are the center of all things and the most valuable thing in all of the world, eventually they're going to be angry. Maybe not so much at you, but they will be angry at you when they discover that that's not who they are, and you've created in them something that doesn't even know how to function in a world where that's not going to treat them that way. Just a general dismissiveness towards them, or indifference. A lack, and I put this one here because this one's a tricky one, a lack of approval, constant disappointments can exasperate them. But this one you got to be careful with, because there is a time, as I mentioned last week, to express disappointment with your children. I think the key is this. You have so much equity when it comes to disappointment. Make sure you use it correctly. Don't waste expressing your disappointment with children when they disappoint your personal ambitions for them. Hear me. Don't waste it there. Don't express disappointment to your kids because they are not following your personal ambitions for them. Why? Because you need that equity when your child disappoints God and you. When the disappointment that you are feeling is because they are disappointing what God has called them to be and to do, you need to express that disappointment then. Don't waste it when they disappoint your own personal ambitions. Because I think what happens often is we're constantly expressing our disappointment with our kids because they don't get good enough grades, or they don't do this or this or this. They don't meet up to what we think that they should be. That by the time it's something really important, like they've decided, made a decision that goes against God's will in their life, they don't even hear our disappointment because all they see in us is a parent that's disappointed all the time. Don't waste it on those things. Save it. Save it so that when you are disappointed, it's unusual. And it catches their attention, and they say, okay, what have I done? Because this is the one that you want them to also feel the hurt that they are giving to God and not so much ourselves. Couple more. Manipulation and control, especially through shame. This is one my daughter gave me I would not have given a thought to. You exasperate me, Dad, by not taking care of yourself. I get angry about it because I love you and you are acting in a way that ignores how much I love you by not taking care of yourself. I think it'd be a great thing for us to do is call our children sometime this week. What are things that I do still to this day that just exasperate you, frustrate you, maybe even make you angry? What is something that I do that I can work on? Because Paul says, guys, do not do this. Those things fight against the bringing up a child. In the training and in the instruction, the Lord's training and the Lord's instruction. And since that job never ends, we need to continually be sensitive to the things that we allow to get in the way of what God has called us to do for our kids. So why not ask them? They're adults now. Most of our kids are. Some of them are not. But some of our kids are adults. Let's just ask them, what do we do that frustrates you? Because I don't want to have things, I don't want to be doing things that is working counterproductive to raising you up in the instruction and training of the Lord. Let me end with this couple of illustrations, short ones, if I have them still here. Maybe I don't have them here. Thought I had them here. 3, 4, oh, maybe it's over here. Nope. Somehow I lost them along the way. I don't have them. I can remember them maybe. Anymore, we are told. You hear this all the time amongst people who are not religious. Well, I don't want to prejudice my children for what they believe. I'm just going to raise them up neutrally so that when they're adults, they can decide whether or not they want to be a Christian or something else or believe in Jesus or not. Have you ever heard that? That's been going on for quite some time. And there's a famous English poet that was challenged because he raised his kids in the Christian faith, and somebody had objected to him doing that. And since he was of such a great mind and such an educated person, that he should have known that he should have allowed his children to make that decision on their own and give them that opportunity. And he said to the guy, after they were talking for a while, he said to him, "Hey, can I go out and show you my garden?" He said, "Sure, I'd love to see your garden. You know, English gardens are famous sometimes." And he took him out to his garden, and as the guy walked out there, the entire garden was just a pile of weeds. He said, "This is no garden. This is just a bunch of weeds." And he said, "That's what you'll get if you leave it to your children to decide what they want to believe. If by the time..." By the time they grow up, guys, there's going to be so many weeds in place that there's no place for a garden. Part of parenting is directive gardening. And that gardening never ends, because weeds will constantly pop up no matter how long you have a garden, and you're constantly having to pull them to protect that which you're growing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you.